All right. Well, as you can see, we're back. I'm excited to be back with you guys. We have been off for a few weeks, and so the first week was pretty nice. The rest was, I'm not going to lie. But the second week, I kind of started getting antsy. I wanted to be back in here with you all. I wanted to be back in Impact. And so I'm excited. I just want to say this real quick about the semester. And I hope you guys are as well. I know that the Lord has big things planned for you guys this semester. And so I hope that all of you are in prayer for what he's going to do and the way he's going to use you in mighty ways this upcoming semester. And so I'm just really excited about that. But I know the break is such a good time for you all and for us to get to spend time with family and friends and just get to rest and recharge. And I know that we did a lot of that. I know one thing that I always love to do, and you know, you might say this is not the greatest use of my time, but I love watching movies. I'm a huge movie buff. You know, I love a movie with a really good plot, you know, good acting, good storyline, whatever it is. I love watching movies. And so, and I don't know if Bethany really does. I think she does it because I like to do it, but I think she just kind of does something else while I watch the movie. But I know a couple weeks ago, we were roaming Netflix, and we were looking for something to watch, and we came across a movie that we both had seen a long time ago. And so as soon as we saw it, we're like, yes, we're going to watch that. And so we decided to watch the movie Holes. Who in here has seen the movie Holes? A lot of you. Stanley Yelnats, right? Yelnats, Stanley spelled backwards. Okay, so we decided we're going to watch this movie. And so if you haven't seen the movie, I'm going to ruin it for you. So I apologize, but it's like 10 years old, so you should have seen it by now. So I'm going to go ahead and ruin it, but I'm not going to tell you all the details. So go back and watch it. It's a pretty funny movie. So here it is. Stanley Yelnats and his family believe that they are cursed. And so Stanley's like walking down the street one day, and these pair of shoes fall out of the sky, hit him in the head. The cops are actually looking for these shoes, so it looks like he stole them. And so he ends up getting sent to, the judge calls it summer camp. But as the bus is driving down the road, you realize they're in the middle of the desert, and this place just looks like a prison. And they're going down, and it's really weird because as they're driving through the desert, you're seeing all these just huge holes everywhere. And so they get to the camp, and they find out that their only job every single day is to dig one hole. And so every day they go out, only thing they have to do is dig one hole. And so that's what they do. And so for the most half of the movie, you know, you're kind of watching it, you're like, what's going on? Like, this is kind of weird. Like, why are they just digging these holes? It's not rehabilitating in any way. It's more of torture. And then about halfway through the movie, you meet this camp director. And this lady is vicious. I mean, she's mean. She's just a lunatic. And you meet her, and what you find out is that she has been living there, and her family for generations has been living right here in this plot of land in this desert for one reason. They're looking for buried treasure. And so her family for years has lived and died in this desert for one reason, to try and find this treasure. And she too has bought into this. She has sacrificed everything. She sacrificed her time, her money, her energy. She sacrifices some of the kids. She doesn't care what she has to lose. She wants to gain this treasure because it is so valuable to her that she's going to do anything she can to find it. Have any of you guys ever had anything in your life that's just that valuable to you? Some of us, maybe not all of us. Well, we're going to read a parable from Jesus that teaches us about a man who found treasure, and he too had the same response as this camp director. He was willing to lose everything for it. So, if you would, open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 13, and we're going to be in verse 44. If you're new with us and you don't have a Bible, there are some under your seats. And we also, if you don't mind, we're going to go ahead and stand out of reverence for the Word of God. So we're going to be in Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. And we're just going to read one verse. Did you all get there? Matthew 13, verse 44. It says this: "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." Let's pray. Father, we give you thanks for this evening. God, we thank you that we are back in your house to worship you in song and in truth. God, I pray for these students that as we begin this new series of Hidden Treasure, Father, you would reveal to us that Father, you are the greatest treasure in this world, and you are worth losing everything for. I just thank you for your Son. I thank you for salvation that is only attainable through Jesus. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. All right, let me get a drink real quick. Okay, so Jesus lays out this parable for us. I'm going to kind of act this out a little bit so you can maybe see what's going on. So, say Johnny's walking down this field. He's just hanging out. He's walking around. And obviously, we don't know exactly how he finds the treasure, so I'm going to make this up. But I'm saying he's walking. All of a sudden, he kind of trips, okay? Maybe falls down, hits the ground. He turns around. He probably sees something laying in the ground a little bit. And so he'll probably, you know, wipe off some dirt. Notices, okay, this isn't a rock. It's probably not a root of any kind. So what is it? So he kind of digs it out a little bit more, and he notices, okay, this is a box. So I'm assuming Johnny at this moment probably, I'm just saying his name's Johnny, probably begins to dig it out more, and he realizes, okay, I can get this thing out. So he digs it all the way out, pulls out this huge box, and then he breaks the lock off of it, opens it up, and probably finds something similar to this, minus the Monopoly money, all right? So probably real money, not Monopoly money, all right? So he opens this huge treasure chest up, and he sees just endless amounts of treasure. And so I'm assuming this guy is stoked. He's pumped. He's like, oh my gosh, I've hit the mother load. All right, so what do I need to do? Okay, well, I don't want to steal it. Okay, this is someone else's land. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to run back into town. I'm going to talk to my wife. We're going to sell every single thing we have. I'm going to give it all away. I'm going to try to get as much money as I can to buy this field because he knows that this treasure chest is worth way more than the stuff that he has. So that's what he does. He runs into town. He sells his land. He sells his crops. He sells his livestock. He probably sells his house. He gets rid of everything he has. He probably sells his kids. He does it all in hopes of being able to buy this field. And in fact, it says that he, in his joy, sells all that he has, and he comes back and buys this field. So what this parable is teaching us is that this treasure is worth so much that this man is willing to lose everything for it. Now, we need to see that this is a parable, okay? So this isn't, you know, a true story. A parable being a simple story that Jesus would use to illustrate a much bigger lesson, a much bigger idea. So what exactly is this parable teaching? Okay, it's not teaching that we all need to go buy radar detectors or metal detectors and go roaming through the field. That's not what this parable is teaching us. This parable is teaching us about something so much bigger. So let's go back to the parable. The first thing we see is Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like this. Now, usually in parables, Jesus is sometimes a little more mysterious in what he's talking about. He doesn't just lay it out right there for you to know what's going on. But in this one, it's pretty plain and simple. He says the kingdom of heaven is like this. And he goes on to say what it's like. Okay? So he says kingdom of heaven. But what exactly is kingdom of heaven? What is he meaning when he says that? Well, the word heaven here can also be interchanged with the word God. So he's saying the kingdom of God is like this. Now, we know Jesus is also who? God, right? Jesus is God. So in a nutshell, Jesus is saying, listen, my kingdom is like this. So he's given a parable about his kingdom. So we need to know that. Second thing we see is he refers to his kingdom as a treasure. Why? Why does he refer to his kingdom as a treasure? I think it's because he knows what he's offering. He knows the tremendous worth of him and his kingdom. But why is Jesus worth so much? Why is he calling himself and his kingdom a treasure? Well, I think it goes back to salvation. I think this parable is a parable of this man finding salvation, of his kingdom being revealed to this man. But why is salvation such a treasure? Well, you guys need to understand that on our own, we are not good people. Some of you might be sitting here and you might think you're a good person. I hate to break your bubble. We are not good people. There is no one in here that is good. Romans 3 says that no one is good. No one is righteous. No, not even one. And so first off, we need to see that we're broken. And because of our sinfulness, because of our brokenness, we are separated from a holy and righteous God. And so, and when you look at that, we look pretty hopeless, right? we look like there's no hope for us, and we're just going to live our life, die, and that's about it. But God, being rich in mercy, says, I'm not going to leave them in this state. I'm not going to leave them hopeless. So he sends his son, Jesus, into the world, and he lives that perfect life that we couldn't live, okay? God requires perfection, but because we're sinful, we can't be perfect. Yet Jesus is perfect in every single way. And he comes into this world, and he lives that perfect life. And then he goes to the cross on our behalf. An innocent man dies for you and me for one reason, to satisfy the wrath of God on our behalf. And because of that, by faith and trust in Jesus, we can now be made right with God. By birth, we're separated from God. You know, some of us, I think, because, you know, your parents are Christians, or maybe your granddad's a deacon, or you've been coming to church for a little while, we think we're Christians. It's not that simple. No, the only way that you can truly be made right with God is putting your faith and trust in Jesus. And so this man unveiled the greatest treasure in the world. He unveiled salvation through Jesus. And he found the most ultimate treasure in the world. And we see his response. He goes on to say that with joy, he sells all that he has, and he buys that field. And it's because we see that Jesus, he's not just a treasure in a field. He is the treasure. So, with joy, he sells all that he has and buys that field. So here's the big point of this parable. Big point is this, that I think it's easy for us to get wrapped up in what we have, wrapped up in the things of who we are that make us who we are, our identity, those types of things. But this parable teaches us one thing, that the treasure of Jesus Christ is infinitely worth more than anything anyone in here could ever have or anybody could ever be. The treasure of Jesus Christ is worth more than anything you could ever have. And I love what Jesus says. It says, with joy, he goes and sells all that he has. So don't hear that salvation is obtained through doing something. I think that could easily be misread. Okay, so I've got to do something to be made right with God. No. This man found salvation. His only response he could think of was to give it all to Jesus. The only thing he could think of was to sell everything because he wanted that treasure so bad. Because it was worth more to him than anything else that he had. How many of you guys have ever seen the show Storage Wars? Some of you guys? Most of you? Okay. Storage Wars. Here, basically the premise of the show is this. The storage units have been abandoned or the person hasn't paid their rent on them for some time. And so this auctioneer comes in and they auction them off. And so these guys will show up to these storage units and they'll bid on these units. And the only thing is you can open up the door. You can't go in them, but you can look at them. So you really can't figure out what's exactly in them. But they'll bid on them anyways, what they think they're worth. And so let's say the guy buys the storage unit for $500. Well, my favorite part of the show is once they buy them, they go back and they start rummaging through their stuff to see if they have anything worth value. And honestly, this show has changed the way that I thrift store shop. When Bethany goes thrift store shopping, she's like looking for something. She's shopping. And oftentimes I'm like pirating through the store, like trying to find something that may be worth value, you know, maybe some rare antique. But that's what they're doing. You know, they are gambling on what's in this unit. And so sometimes they'll open up this door and they'll start looking and they realize they have nothing. They've lost their money that, you know, they basically realize it's just paper or boxes or whatever it might be. But then sometimes they'll open up the door and they'll find just this amazing, rare antique, you know, this vault filled with stuff, this, you know, I don't know, gold or gems or whatever it might be. I saw one time they found like a pool stick holder. It was kind of cool, but it was worth like thousands of dollars. So, I mean, it was just awesome. So sometimes they will cash in because they found this little bitty hidden treasure within the storage unit. But think about this. Let's say that they go to the units that day and the auctioneer says, all right, here we go. We're going to bid on this unit. And this is what they see. So they open up the unit and it is just mounds and mounds and mounds and mounds of cash. Millions upon millions of dollars. How many of you guys in here think they would try to bid low? Anyone? No, right? No, when they see this, they're like, okay, I know that what's in my bank account and the car I drive and the house I have does not even compare to the amount of money that's sitting in the storage unit, right? So what do they do? All right, honey, we're selling everything. We're getting rid of all of it. We don't need it. And she's probably freaking out, but he's like, listen, look at this storage unit. It is worth millions. It doesn't matter if we sell everything. We're going to get it back plus something, right? We're going to make our money back tremendously because this storage unit is worth way more than I have. And so this parable is very similar to that. This man, when he found this treasure chest, he opened it up, and immediately he knew that what he had was nothing compared to the chest that he just found. And so this series that we are starting tonight is Hidden Treasure. And it's all based off of this parable right here. Okay, it's based off of the parable of the hidden treasure. And here's the whole idea of what we're going to be talking about tonight and what we're going to be talking about for the weeks to come. Is this man, he was willing to sacrifice nothing. When I say nothing, I mean the things that he had were nothing compared to the treasure that he just found. He was willing to sacrifice nothing in order to obtain everything. In Mark tells us that Jesus at one point in his ministry says, "What does it profit a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul?" Say that again. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? Our culture is a rat race, okay? They're going to tell you, man, you are going to be identified with what you have and the things that you own and the successes that you have made for yourself and the way that you have built up a name for yourself. And so we live life that way. We live life building up our little kingdom. Okay, I want to have a nice car. I want to have a nice house. I want to, you know, have great clothes. I want to be appreciated. I want to be respected. I want to be successful. I want to build up my little kingdom. And we do our best to gain the whole world. And what Jesus says is, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world, yet forfeit his soul? You see, so many of us are willing to hold on to everything. We're willing to hold on to the things that we have, not realizing that we are gaining nothing. And that's what this whole sermon series is about, is for us to be willing to give up nothing in order to gain everything. And you guys are probably saying, why this? Why are we going to spend weeks talking about one parable? Well, here's why. Because I read a statistic this week, and it went like this. The Southern Baptist Convention said that 70 to 88% of youth leave the church after their freshman year of college. So let's say that we have 100 students in here, and we don't, we have more than that. But let's say that we just had 100 students in here. If those statistics are right, what that's saying is that 70 to 80 of you will not be in church after your freshman year of college. Now, you got to know some of these statistics are skewed. You know, they are broad range Christianity, everyone that claims to be Christian. So it's a little skewed, but let's say that they are right. That would mean that 70 to 80% of the people in this room will not be in church after their freshman year of college. And so you're saying, why do we need to spend time with this series, right? Man, Nick, I have serious issues. You know, my grandma has cancer. You know, my dad's getting a divorce. You know, me and my boyfriend or my girlfriend are not doing well. I'm not doing well in school. You know, these girls are talking bad about me. Man, Nick, I have serious issues in my life. So why are we going to spend time in this? Well, it's because of that statistic right there. We are seeing such a decline in the youth of today. But why? I think there are a number of reasons that attribute to this fall off that we're hearing about. I think one is we're sinful. You guys, me, we are sinful people. And in middle school and high school, those sinful desires are pretty much contained, right? You have parents watching over you, you have teachers telling you what to do. You really can't act upon them. But as soon as you hit college, you're able to do what you want. You can go to parties, you can stay out late, you can do whatever you want to do without any consequence because there's no parent watching you, there's no teachers telling you what to do, you are free. And so those sinful desires that have been welling up inside of you, and you can let out, right? I think another reason is that we make other things more important. As soon as you hit college, you're going to be told, okay, you need to find a job, you need to do well in school. So initially, you're going to spend a lot of time on your schoolwork and finding a job. Good things. They're going to tell you you need to look for a spouse. Okay, you're going to do that. And by the end of it, you're making all of these things so much more important than your walk with the Lord. And then lastly, I think one of the big ones is that youth group's a phase. And I hate saying that because I love seeing you guys here, but for most of you, the reason that you came is because you came with a friend or your boyfriend or girlfriend's here or you heard it was a lot of fun. And we want you here. I'm not saying that, so don't think that we don't want you here and you should leave and never come back. No, we want you here. But for many of us, youth group is just a phase. And when you graduate, this church thing's over. It was just a small phase in your life. I know that when I was in a fraternity, it was so interesting to hear about, I would talk to fraternity guys that I knew, you know, were living wildly. And I would start talking to them about my faith. And it was crazy to hear the number of them that would say, man, I was involved in youth group when I was in high school. And then I see them on the weekends, and they are living wild. For many of us, this is just a phase. And so I definitely think that those things attribute to this decline that we're hearing about. You know, us being sinful. Us making other things more important. Maybe this just being a phase for you guys. I definitely think those are part of it. But I think there is one much bigger issue that is fueling all of these. And here's the issue, is that we don't see the beauty and the glory and the splendor and the treasure of Jesus Christ. We don't see it. We don't care about him. We don't see how beautiful he is. We don't treasure him as the ultimate treasure that he is. And you say, Nick, how can you say that? Look at your life. Do a self-analysis. Think about it. What are the things that you give all of your time to? What are the things that you think about most? What gives all of your efforts? Maybe it's a boyfriend. Maybe it's a girlfriend. Maybe it's a phone. Maybe it's your computer. Maybe it's schoolwork. Maybe it's sports. For adults in here, it might be your spouse. It might be your kids. It might be bills. It might be financial situations. But whatever that thing is that you're thinking about right now, more than likely, that is the greatest treasure in your life. Jesus tells us that where our treasure is, there our heart is also. And for many of us, as I was talking about those things, Jesus wasn't the thing that popped into your mind. If we are honest with ourselves, he is not the greatest treasure of many of our lives. If we really are honest with ourselves and look into our heart and think about the things that we treasure most, Jesus isn't one of them. So why this series? Because of that very reason right there. I hope, I pray that as we journey through this series and as we look at these examples of biblical men and women such as Paul and Peter and Mary, these people that have found the greatest treasure in the world and were willing to sacrifice everything, that you would be willing to sacrifice everything, that you would see the beauty and the glory and the treasure of Jesus Christ. That is what we're going to be doing in the weeks to come. I hope that for the Christians in here, as we go through this series, that for many of us, we may have forgotten that truth. We may have forgotten that, yeah, Jesus is the greatest treasure of my life. Yes, salvation is the greatest treasure of my life. Maybe we've swayed from that. Maybe we have made other things more important. But I hope that this series will remind us of that truth. For the non-believers in here, if you're not a Christian, this is your first time in here, you've never heard the name of Jesus, I hope that through tonight and through the rest of this series, that you would see the treasure of Jesus Christ. I want to share a story with you of a man that found this treasure in a field. A man that found it, and he was willing to give everything for it, including his life. It's a man by the name of Jim Elliot. Jim Elliot was a missionary back in the 40s and 50s, and Jim grew a huge love for these people in Ecuador, for this tribe in Ecuador. And so him and his four missionary friends would go visit this tribe or this village often. And one day they were flying to the village, and they noticed a remote village a little ways away from the one that they usually have been ministering to. And so they decided, we're going to go, because they liked the challenge, and they wanted to go talk to these people. They wanted to tell this unreached village about the greatest treasure in the world. And so they decide to fly into this village in Ecuador. And they land, And the greeting goes well. Everything's going well at the beginning. And then something bad happened. Something went wrong. And Jim and his four friends were speared to death on the spot. These villagers took them captive, and they speared them to death, and they killed them right there. And what's interesting is I was actually putting this in just today, and I noticed that today is actually the 58th year, this was 58 years ago, that Jim Elliot was actually killed in Ecuador. So I just thought that was just crazy. But Jim, he had found the greatest treasure in the world. He had uncovered it in that field, and he was willing to lose everything for it because he knew it was worth it. Even more than his life, he knew that Jesus was worth it all. And what I love about this story is that his wife believed it too. You see, his wife got the news that he was killed. And, you know, normally you would think that, okay, let's see, five guys just got murdered in this village. Let's not go here. Well, his wife decided otherwise. She said, you know what? These people need Jesus. And so she decided to fly into this village after her husband and four other missionaries were killed. And the amazing story, the amazing work of the gospel, many of these villagers came to know the Lord. And what's so amazing is these guys, the same guys that killed Jim Elliot, killed her husband, are now treasuring Jesus as the ultimate treasure in the world, the very reason why he came and was willing to die for it. And so through this series, I pray that you guys see that the things that we have, the person that we are, the things that we identify ourselves with are nothing. They are nothing compared to the treasure of Jesus. And so I pray that you guys would be willing to let go of nothing in order to gain everything. So let's pray. Father, I give you thanks. I give you thanks for this new series that we are going to begin. God, I thank you for who you are. God, I thank you that you are the greatest treasure in the world. And I pray that we would see that. I would pray that we would see that salvation is the best gift that we could ever receive. Better than any car, better than any relationship, better than any material thing. Father, salvation is the greatest treasure in the world. And I pray for these students over the course of this semester, over the course of these next few weeks, Father, they would realize that truth as well. That, Father, we would look to this parable as an example of our own lives and ask ourselves, have we found this treasure? Have we found the treasure of Jesus? Father, I thank you for them. I pray over them. I pray that you would just do a mighty work in their lives. I pray that we would see salvation come to them. Father, we just continue to ask for your blessing over the semester, over the events that we're going to be at, over the impact services that we're going to have. And Father, I just pray that your name is made famous. And I just pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.